Good to see all of you here this evening. Hope you've had a wonderful day today. I hope you're current on your daily Bible reading. How many of you current? Reasonably so. That's great. That's terrific. Of course, if you're current on your daily Bible reading, we've started the book of Jeremiah. And a lot of people don't like the prophets. They're real fine for the Gospels, and Genesis is kind of exciting in a lot of places. They don't much like the prophets. I think that's partly because they never really have read the prophets. The prophets sound an awful lot like the newspapers today when you read them pretty carefully. I think a lot of people presume that the prophets make a bunch of incomprehensible predictions that you could only figure out later on. Only by looking backward would we ever understand what these prophets were talking about. That's really just not true. The message that the prophets gave was for their people in their time. And they expected people to understand the things that they had. God wanted these people to know His will, so He sent some people down to, sent some people out to serve as His messengers. And those are the people that we call prophets. Now, I want you to understand something from the very beginning, and that is that God never calls anybody to an insignificant life. God never calls anybody to insignificant lives. He called Abraham and didn't call him to an insignificant life, that's for sure. Called Moses. He called Samuel. He called Isaiah. Jesus called the 12 apostles directly. He called Paul. And here he calls Jeremiah. The year that this takes place is 626 B.C. We go to Jeremiah chapter 1. This all starts in 626 B.C. Josiah is the king in Judah. He's in his 13th year as the king, but he's still only 21 years old. Last year, in his 12th year as king, he decided to start a reform movement, draw people back to the worship of God. So he started kicking out the idols and tearing down some of the idol shrines. But boy, the corruption in this country runs deep. His grandfather, Manasseh, was king for 55 years. And Manasseh was the worst king Judah ever had. From the very beginning of his reign, he was an idolater and drew the whole nation away into idolatry. After 55 years of his reign, Manasseh died and his son Amon came into power. Amon was going to continue his father's policy, so after 2 years, the people rose up and assassinated him, and they propped up Josiah on the throne at the age of 8. 8-year-old king. But Josiah was a man that served God, and he wanted to do God's will. At this point in 626 B.C., God is in the process of breaking down the Assyrians. They've been the dominant power for the last 50 years or so. God's in the process of destroying the Assyrian Empire and raising up the Babylonian Empire. Now, while that's going on, Judah has a little bit of peace, but that's not going to last very long. The Babylonians are going to come against Judah, and they're going to come against Judah in great strength, and ultimately going to tear the city down, tear Jerusalem down to the foundations. So God calls Jeremiah into this, and God never calls people to insignificant lives. Now, I want you to read with me Jeremiah chapter 1, the whole chapter. Yeah, we're going to read the whole chapter. And then we're going to talk about Jeremiah's call for just a minute. The words of Jeremiah, son of Hilkiah, one of the priests at Anathoth in the territory of Benjamin. The word of the Lord came to him in the 13th year of the reign of Josiah, son of Amon, king of Judah, and through the reign of Jehoiakim, son of Josiah, king of Judah, down to the 5th month of the 11th year of Zedekiah, son of Josiah, king of Judah, when the people of Jerusalem went into exile. Boy, already, as the book opens, we're hearing things are not going well. The word of the Lord came to me, saying, "Before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. Before you were born, I set you apart. I appointed you as a prophet to the nations." "Ah, sovereign Lord," I said, "I do not know how to speak. I'm only a child." But the Lord said to me, "Do not say, 'I'm only a child.' You must go to everyone I send you and say whatever I command you. Do not be afraid of them, for I am with you and will rescue you, declares the Lord." Then the Lord reached out His hand and touched my mouth and said to me, "Now I put my words in your mouth. See, today I appoint you over nations and kingdoms to uproot and tear down, to destroy and overthrow, to build and to plant." The word of the Lord came to me, "What do you see, Jeremiah?" I see the branch of an almond tree, I replied. The Lord said to me, you've seen correctly, for I am watching to see that my word is fulfilled. Let me just take a little side trip here. God is big on word plays. He loves word plays. There are several of them in the Bible. This is one of them. God says to Jeremiah, what do you see? And Jeremiah says, I see an almond. Hebrew for almond is shaked. S-H-Q-D. Shaked. And God says, that's right, I'm watching. And the word for watching is shoked. S-H-Q-D. Shaked is an almond. Shoked is watching. So it's just a word play that God has brought out. What do you see? I see an almond tree. That's right, I'm watching. I'm watching. The word of the Lord came to me again. What do you see? I see a boiling pot tilting away from the north, I answered. The Lord said to me, from the north, disaster will be poured out on all who live in the land. I'm about to summon all the peoples of the northern kingdoms, declares the Lord. Their kings will come and set up their thrones in the entrance of the gates of Jerusalem. They'll come against her. They'll come against all her surrounding walls and against all the towns of Judah. I will pronounce my judgments on my people because of their wickedness in forsaking me, in burning incense to other gods, and in worshiping what their hands have made. Get yourself ready. Stand up and say to them whatever I command you. Do not be terrified by them, or I will terrify you before them. Today I've made you a fortified city, an iron pillar and a bronze wall to stand against the whole land, against the kings of Judah, its officials, its priests, and the people of the land. They will fight against you, but will not overcome you, for I am with you and will rescue you, declares the Lord. This is Jeremiah's call. It's a call from God, first of all, to be a prophet. That's verse 5. Before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. Before you were born, I set you apart. I appointed you as a prophet to the nations. Jeremiah probably comes from a devout family. He's a priest in the village of Anathoth, probably, definitely then comes from a long line of priests. These are people who probably remained devout in all the idolatry of the land. They've maintained their worship of God. And now God calls him to be a prophet. The office of the prophet came up simultaneously with the king. If God is going to give them a king, he's going to give himself a voice right there beside the king to guide the king. The problem is the prophets haven't been terribly well received, particularly lately. Isaiah was a prophet. Tradition says that Isaiah was murdered by Manasseh, the king. This is not a very... I don't have a lot of job security with this job of prophet. And now Jeremiah is given this burden. And that's the way it's talked about. You go over to Jeremiah 23, some versions, the New International Version says oracle. This is the oracle of the Lord. If you go to some of the other versions say it is the burden of the Lord. It's kind of a heavy load that the prophet has to carry as he brings this word of God. So Jeremiah's call is to be a prophet and to pronounce life or death. Skip down to verse 9 and 10. Then the Lord reached out his hand and touched my mouth and said to me, now I put my words in your mouth. Boy, that sounds just like what happened to Isaiah back in Isaiah chapter 6. See, today I appoint you over nations and kingdoms to uproot and tear down, to destroy and overthrow, to build and to plant. Now, the thing to remember is this is God's word. It's not Jeremiah's power. He can't just say, you know, I don't like that kingdom. I'm going to speak a word against them. That'll be the end of them. He has to say what God gives him to say. This is God's power at work. This is Jeremiah's pronouncement that it's going to happen. This is a whole lot like where the apostles under Jesus are told whatever is bound in heaven will be bound on earth. Whatever they loose on the earth will be loosed in heaven. They're not making that stuff up. All they can do is say what God has already determined to happen. So Jeremiah is to pronounce these oracles of doom that are going to come on these nations. When he says it, it's going to happen. But it's the power of God at work. So his call is to be a prophet, to pronounce life and death, and to endure against opposition. Skip down to verse 17. I love this. Get yourself ready. Stand up and say to them whatever I command you. Do not be afraid, do not be terrified by them, or I'll terrify you before them. Today I've made you a fortified city, an iron pillar and a bronze wall to stand against the whole land, against the kings of Judah, its officials, its priests, and the people of the land. They'll fight against you, but will not overcome you, for I am with you and will rescue you, declares the Lord. Jeremiah is going to have to endure against a lot of opposition. He's going to be despised by court officials. He's going to be despised by the false prophets that cluster around the king. They tell him what the king wants to hear, and he pays them fat paychecks. Jeremiah is going to be betrayed and mistreated by his own family. And he's going to be doomed to watch Jerusalem destroyed. In spite of all of his efforts and everything that he has to say, the city's just going to be destroyed. This is Jeremiah's call. And it's a hard call. And it's a call that lasted 45 years. Jeremiah was a patriot who was accused of treason. He was a man of God. And God said to him, "Don't you pray for this people." He was a sensitive and compassionate man who was forbidden to marry. He was forbidden to go to a house of mourning. He was forbidden to feast with those who were throwing a party. He was a man of truth who was constantly accused of lying. He was a man of hope who died in a foreign land after watching his nation and his city destroyed. It was a hard call. But his was the voice of God. And he was proved right in every case, as God did exactly what God said he was going to do and exactly what Jeremiah announced. It's a hard call. But it was a call from God. And God never calls people to insignificant lives. And the reason I want you to keep that in your mind is because God has a call for you too. You probably never thought about this, but I want to take you to some New Testament passages and talk about your call from God. And we're going to start in the book of Romans. So get your New Testament loosened up, because we're going to take a tour through some passages in the New Testament. We're going to start in Romans chapter 1. You have a call, and your call is a call to obedience. In Romans chapter 1, beginning in verse 5, Paul says, "Through him and for his name's sake, we received grace and apostleship to call people from among all the Gentiles to the obedience that comes from faith. And you also are among those who are called to belong to Jesus Christ." Jesus said he came to call sinners. He didn't come to call the righteous. He came to call sinners. And he invites everyone to respond to his grace. Everybody knows Acts 2.38, right? That's like our badge. You know, we got it tattooed on us someplace. Acts 2.38. "Repent and be baptized. Everyone in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins. You receive the gift of the Holy Spirit." What's verse 39 say? "For the promise is for you and your children, and all whom the Lord our God will call." Promises for everybody. The call is for everybody. The call to obedience goes out to the entire world. Somebody said, "How do you define a call? How do you know what your call is?" The best definition I've ever heard of call goes like this. Your call is the intersection of your opportunities and your abilities. When God gives you abilities to do something and brings you to a situation where your abilities can be matched to your opportunities, that's your call. There you are. It's time to get busy. The big question is, how do we respond to the call? We're given a call. Do we accept the call? Do we reject the call? What are we going to do with it? We're called to obedience, first of all. We're also called to fellowship with Jesus Christ. Flip over to the very next book. Yeah, 1 Corinthians. Very next book. 1 Corinthians chapter 1. Verse 8. Paul writes to the Corinthian Christians here and he says, He will keep you strong to the end, talking about Jesus, He will keep you strong to the end so that you will be blameless on the day of our Lord Jesus Christ, God who has called you into the fellowship with His Son. Jesus Christ our Lord is faithful. God who has called you into fellowship. We just say the word fellowship. We're like Pavlov's dog, right? Just say the word fellowship and we start smelling chicken. Because fellowship always is followed by what word? What word comes after fellowship? Dinner. Fellowship dinner. It's back there in the fellowship hall. We have a hall there for fellowship, right? No, fellowship is a society. You got all kinds of fellowships. You have academic fellowships, you have athletic fellowships, legal fellowships, you have political fellowships. Those are societies. We're called into fellowship. We're called into society with Jesus. We're called to a daily walk with Christ. You go back and look at all the one another passages in the New Testament. How much we're supposed to be in fellowship with each other. We're supposed to be in society with each other. In some pine forests, they have very slender pines. They're just these pine trees, not very big at all. They're very, very slender, but they grow very, very tall. And what protects them is the society. They have a whole bunch of pine trees there. And a heavy snowfall can fall on those pine trees and they survive. They don't break down. The snow just covers them up and falls between them, but because there are so many of them clustered so close, they stay standing. Now, if you go in and you cut out one area of those pines, the next snowfall will tear down all the pines around that border because they have nothing to support them. They'll just snap like the little twigs that they are. They can be 30, 40, 40 feet tall and not much more than 10 inches in diameter. And any snowfall just tear them down. They need the society of one another to keep them standing upright. So do we. I think it's a great illustration of Christian life. We need society. We're called into society with each other. We're called into fellowship with Jesus Christ. We're in His society. And we're called to peace. Flip over to Colossians chapter 3. Colossians chapter 3, verse 15. You probably didn't know there were so many passages in the New Testament talk about calling. We all know about Colossians 3, 16 and 17, talking about singing, but verse 15 says, "Let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, since as members of one body you are called to peace." Oh, and be thankful. Be thankful. You are called to peace. This passage, by the way, is just after a discussion on forgiveness. About forgiveness in the church, because you're called to peace. Let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts. You're called to peace. I don't know if you all have noticed this. Here lately we've been treated to a whole lot of strange reminiscences about Woodstock. Have anybody but me seen this? Anybody? Okay, aren't you sick of it? Come on, it was 40 years ago, people. And people have all these romantic notions about Woodstock because, man, it was like, you know, peace, love, and understanding, you know, dude? Like, we just came out. No, Woodstock wasn't like, y'all remember that? Anybody that's my age or older remembers the whole Woodstock thing. It was a no-rules party. Those guys organized a concert. They expected 50,000 people to show up at $18 a ticket. Instead, they had 450,000 people that tore down every fence in the county in upstate New York and camped out on this guy's farm. He was real popular with his neighbors, but let me tell you. It was just a no-rules party. It wasn't really about peace, love, and understanding. It was about rock and roll for 3 days with no rules. Anytime people talk about peace, all they were talking about was getting out of Vietnam. Just ending it and leaving, abandoning Vietnam. That's the only peace they were interested in. But peace is not a truce. Peace is not a cessation of hostility. Peace is harmony of heart and mind. And that's the peace that we're called to. We're called to peace with God, harmony of heart and mind with Him. Really to seek His agenda. All that stuff I was talking about this morning. That's our calling. We're called to peace, harmony of heart and mind. And we're also called to a holy life. Skip over to 2 Timothy chapter 1. 2 Timothy chapter 1, verses 8, 9, and 10. It's the last thing that Paul wrote before his execution. He wrote to his protege Timothy, and one of the things as he starts out this letter, he says, "So do not be ashamed to testify about our Lord, or ashamed of me, his prisoner, but join with me in suffering for the gospel by the power of God who has saved us and called us to a holy life. Not because of anything we've done, but because of His own purpose and grace. This grace was given us in Christ Jesus before the beginning of time, but it has now been revealed through the appearing of our Savior, Christ Jesus, who has destroyed death and brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. He's called us to a holy life." What does that mean? It means that the Lord demands that we live like Him. He is holy. He demands that we live like Him. And odds are, if we live with Him, we will be like Him. There's a young man, 17 years old, in Indiana right now. His name's Johnny Madden. You know, like the coach, John Madden. Only this guy's 17 years old, junior in high school this year. And people are speculating that it may be that Johnny Madden will join the army and be a soldier. You know why they suspect that? Because Johnny Madden's daddy is a soldier. And Johnny Madden's mother is a soldier, too. And Johnny Madden's brother is a soldier. And his other brother is a soldier. And his other brother is a soldier, and his sister is a soldier, and his other sister is a soldier. The deck is stacked against this guy, isn't it? I'm thinking he's going to be a soldier. What do you think? He probably will. The choice is his, but man, if you're going to stay in that family, you better be a soldier. If we're going to stay in fellowship with our Father, we're going to be like Him. We're going to imitate Him in many, many ways. We really don't even know how to live. All we can do is imitate Him, follow Him. We're called to a holy life. And there's one other thing I want to point out to you. We're called to endure suffering. Skip over to 1 Peter chapter 2. This is the one we don't like to talk about. We don't even like to acknowledge that it's there. We like that other stuff. You know, call to peace, that's good. You know, call to fellowship with Jesus, that's really good. And call to a holy life, okay, we can accept that. This one we don't like to talk about. We're called to endure suffering. In 1 Peter chapter 2, beginning in verse 20, he says, "But how is it to your credit if you receive a beating for doing wrong and endure it? But if you suffer for doing good and you endure it, this is commendable before God. To this you were called, because Christ suffered for you, leaving you an example that you should follow in His steps." If you just look across the page, maybe to chapter 3, verse 9, it says, "Do not repay evil with evil or insult with insult, but with blessing, because to this you were called, so that you may inherit a blessing." We don't like the idea of being called to suffer, but that was our calling from the beginning. And Jesus made that very plain from the very beginning. He made it plain. You're being called to suffer as well. I said this morning in the Bible class in here that there are people who claim belief in Jesus and they suffer for that all over the world. We don't suffer for that physically here, but there are people all over the world that do. I was just reading about in Pakistan, for example, there are dozens of incidents where believers in Jesus have been slaughtered by their neighbors, sometimes in fantastically brutal ways, just because they claim belief in Jesus. That's all. And we think that that's horrible, and it is horrible. But guess what, folks? It's normal for Christians. It's normal. It's always been considered a part of Christ's life that we share. That's the way Paul talked about it. "And I may fill up the measure of His sufferings." This is our calling from God. It's a call to obedience, a call to fellowship with Jesus, a call to peace, a call to a holy life, a call to endurance in the face of persecution and suffering. It's our calling. And God never calls people to insignificant lives. He calls us to make a difference in the world. Over in 2 Peter, verse 10 and 11, Peter writes, "Therefore, my brothers, be all the more eager to make your calling and election sure. For if you do these things, you'll never fall, and you'll receive a rich welcome into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ." A call is an invitation to a response. A call is an invitation. And sometimes Jesus called people to be disciples, and they rejected Him and turned away and walked off. And sometimes He called people to be disciples, and they dropped everything and followed Him immediately. The call is an invitation to response. So what's your response? The call is the intersection of your opportunities and your abilities. You have the ability to accept the call that God has given you. The opportunity is with you every day. So what's your response? Accepting our call is not a small thing. It's not a light thing. It's a call to selflessness. And it's a call to the lifelong service of Jesus Christ. And in some ways, you and I both know, it's a hard call. But it's God's call. And God never calls people to insignificant lives. If you need to respond publicly to Jesus' call, we urge you to do it right now while we stand and sing the song.